In our series on the Sermon of the Mount, we're now moving to Matthew chapter 7. This morning I'll read in your hearing Matthew chapter 7 in the first six verses. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Let me introduce this section by saying to you that many times verse 1 is taken out of context. And many times people will tell us that if we make any judgment call at all, that we're violating this passage which says that we're not to judge. Actually, to hear some people, the only sinful thing we can do is to pass judgment on something else. I suppose if a terrorist were to blow up 100 people, the politically correct reaction would be something like this: "No, I don't want to be his judge, but I'm not sure that was a wise action." We always feel like we have to qualify anything we say. I'm not to be their judge. Now, Jesus was not teaching that we can never say something is right or wrong. There are some things that are black and white. We must, however, interpret this phrase in the context of verse 2 and following. In verse 2, Jesus warns that God will judge us by the same standard we use to judge others. Now, verse 2 implies that there are occasions in which we will judge others. Verse 5 simply says, "I'm to deal with my own inconsistencies before I confront my neighbor over the speck in his eye that causes him not to see things clearly." But it also implies that I may be making a judgment call about my neighbor's distorted vision. In verse 6, when it says, "Don't give that which is sacred to dogs, or cast that which is valuable to animals or to swine," Jesus is really not talking about livestock, but he's talking about people who live like animals and have no appreciation for that which is sacred. Here Jesus passes judgment on their character and tells us that we must do the same in order to judge whether people would appreciate what we have to share with them or not. Actually, I can give you six other passages. We'll look at these Wednesday night. I'll give you six other passages where the Bible commands us to judge, at least to judge in a certain way. I opened the service this morning by reading one of those passages from John 7 and verse 24. I don't know if you remember. Let me read it again. John 7. Verse 24, he says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgments." He says there's a right and wrong way to judge, but he tells us certainly that we're to make right judgments. Now think about it. If verse 1 is to be interpreted as an absolute prohibition against passing judgment in every context of life, can you imagine Mr. Tommy going to work and sitting on the bench and someone comes before him and presents the evidence pro and con and asks him to render an opinion? And he says, "Well, I can't judge." He'd be out of a job, wouldn't he? That is his job. You could never serve on a jury. An employer could never choose between applicants for a job. A doctor could never diagnose. Teachers could never issue grades. Parents could never discipline children. Can you imagine if children picked up on this and you get after them and they say, "Well, you're not to be my judge"? Well, I think they've missed the context of this. I could never sit on a credential committee which evaluates ministers and chooses whether to endorse their ministry or not. Now, realize the Bible does not contradict itself. Jesus is not confused. The word judge here simply means to separate, to distinguish, to select, or to prefer. It describes the ability, when we judge, we weigh the evidence, we think logically, and we form opinions. Let me just put it to you like this. The more responsibility you have, the more you will be required to pass judgment. And Jesus is not telling us that we can never judge a situation, but he warns us against a wrong judgment. He's telling us in this passage, do not judge harshly, do not judge hypocritically, and do not judge hastily. So let's unpack what that means. First of all, do not judge harshly. Some people have a double standard. They're hard on others, but they're lenient on themselves. And here in verse 2, Jesus warns us that God will use the same measurement that we use on others. He'll use that to measure ourselves. In other words, we can't have two rulers, one with a real long inch and one with a real short inch. God will measure us. And sometimes people are very harsh in their judgment of other people. My first pastorate was in western Kansas, and our congregation had called one of the most godly men I knew to come and preach some special services for us. It was announced in our denominational magazine that he would be coming, and lo and behold, I received a letter from a lady in Iowa warning me that this man was a false teacher. I thought I knew him well enough, but can you imagine a young pastor? That's kind of a momentous decision to have to deal with. This man's coming to preach to my people. I receive a letter from another state saying the man is a false teacher. I had to make a judgment call. I allowed him to come, and I responded at the close of the meeting and wrote back to the woman in Iowa saying the man did a wonderful job, was a man of God, and to my knowledge did not preach anything contrary to the Scripture. Then I got a letter back from her, and she apologized and said she was not right with the Lord when she sent me the letter. Those are awkward situations that you find yourself in. And let me say that sometimes we overreact to the faults of others because we struggle with the same issue ourselves. And if you're struggling with hidden sin and you see it in someone else, sometimes the tendency is to be very harsh in your reaction to other people. And psychologists would explain it to us this way, that we are attempting to divert attention from our own sin by saying, look how bad this man is and what he's doing. And sometimes our harshness is simply to divert attention from us. Shortly before a national known evangelist was exposed through a scandal that you all would remember, Bev and I heard him in a coliseum in Los Angeles. And I still remember one of the most blistering sermons against sexual sin I've ever heard. He really came down the line. But I think he was fighting his own inner demons. And I think he was trying to divert attention from some battles that he had lost by coming down so harshly. John Wesley is a far better role model here. When he wrote in a letter what I'm going to read to you, he said, the longer I live, the larger allowances I make for human infirmities. I exact more from myself and less from others. You know, many times we do just the opposite, don't we? We expect a higher standard from others and have plenty of excuses for ourselves. There's a book out, and the title of it is, Father, I Have Sinned, But I Have Some Excellent Excuses. And sometimes that's the way we approach life. We say it's wrong for you, but not necessarily for me. Let me ask you this question. This is a diagnostic question. Are you grieved when the sins of other people are exposed? Or do you secretly rejoice? You know, if we can get some dirt on him or her, does that make you feel good? Or does that make you feel bad? Well, of course, it should make us feel bad that someone has struggled and failed morally. But sometimes secretly we feel good because that kind of cuts us a little more slack. Now, Jesus is addressing that very issue in verse 2, and he says, remember, the same judgment that you impose on others will be the judgment that is imposed on you. So Jesus tells us in verse 2, don't judge harshly. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, don't judge hypocritically. Now here Jesus uses humor, and I'm sure that people found this to be funny, when he exaggerated. He uses an exaggeration here to make his point. If you were talking about the form of literature, this would be called a hyperbole. Hyperbole is when we overstate our case. Let me just tell the same story in modern language. Suppose Tim and I are out working on the deck, and I've got a 2x4 in my eye. He's got a speck of sawdust in his eye. His eye is watering, and he cannot see clearly, and so I attempt to help him. But every time I get near him, he gets whacked in the head with that lumber that's out of my eye. Well, that's a humorous illustration. Jesus is overstating the case just to drive home the point. Now, the difference between the first point and the second is this. If I'm secretly struggling with some sinful temptation, I'm apt to react harshly when that sin pops up in someone else's life. But now, the second point, what we're looking at now, is what's called our blind spots. You know what a blind spot is? Have you ever started to turn into another lane and you heard a car honk its horn? And you say, I didn't know there was a car next to me. That's because that car was in your blind spot. We all have blind spots. We all have inconsistencies. And as I was traveling this week, I knew I would be preaching on this subject. And I began to remember some of the craziest things. Don't judge me for some of the things that I grew up experiencing. But in my childhood, we used to go to camp meetings. And down in southern Missouri, a preacher got up and declared that it was wrong to wear a belt and suspenders. He said since only one was necessary to do the job, the other was unnecessary and therefore was a source of pride. Now, let me explain that some of you don't understand at all but this context that we were raised in. One time a man got up and preached against drinking coffee. On the way home, his wife said to him, Bernard, what got into you? She said, you and I both know you drink coffee. He said, I know it, but he said, I just couldn't think of anything else to say. Well, let me say that may be a good advertisement for Bible college. We try to help people come up with something a little more substantive to preach about. There are worse things in the world than drinking coffee. But we grew up in an environment where if it moved, you shot at it. And so back to my original story, this man was preaching in the pulpit that you ought not to wear belt and suspenders. Now, I know that's foolish. But the craziest thing was my granddad saw him in downtown the next day walking down the sidewalk, and he had a belt and suspenders on. Is there anything wrong with wearing a belt and suspenders? No, not unless you preach it sinful. And then it becomes wrong for you because Jesus says God will measure you by the same standard you measure against everyone else. And so sometimes we're very hypocritical in the way that we approach things. Maybe I could illustrate it best by using the analogy of sports. The game of football has been defined as 11 players on the field who desperately need rest, 60,000 fans in the stands who desperately need exercise. The hypocrisy of the whole thing is the 60,000 people in the stands know everything that the 11 players on the field should have done. And we have a name for those people, don't we? They're Monday morning quarterbacks. Next time you go to a baseball game, you find yourself sitting in a stadium full of people who are out of shape and couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. Just remember, they have all the answers and they know exactly what the manager should have done or how the team should have executed the play. And many times these people will call into some kind of a sports radio talk show and announce to the whole world just exactly what ought to be done. You see, some of our judgment is unnecessary. Some of our judgment is hypocritical. If we were to put on the uniform and go out on the field, we couldn't do nearly as well as the players that are out there. But sometimes we have all the answers, don't we? I guess I'll go ahead and tell you this. Back years ago when my hair started to thin, I decided to try to grow hair wherever I could. And so I was hired to teach in a Christian school, and they hired me, and I had a mustache. Now, remember, I told you if it moved, they shot against it, and so for some reason, they thought that that was wrong, like about anything else. And so I remember the very place I was, I remember sitting in a certain context, and it was announced to me that I'd have to shave that off. I just happened to raise my eyes, and above where I was sitting was a portrait of the founder of the institution. You already know it. He had a mustache. Sometimes we are so inconsistent, and sometimes we make mountains out of molehills, don't we? And so Jesus is addressing that. Don't create unnecessary judgment. Finally, he tells us, don't judge hastily. Now, I'm borrowing from Jesus' words here in John 7, verse 24. We've looked at those words, but he says to us there, he says, stop judging by mere appearance. Sometimes when you see something, what you think it is not really what it is. Jesus says, don't rush to judgment. Things are not always as they appear. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before its appointed time. In other words, when you're not sure about something, the safest course of action is not to shoot it. The safest course of action is to give it time. Time will manifest what something is. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I think that's the reason why when they take a biopsy, you have to wait about a week to get the results back. In other words, they're going to take a culture of something, they're going to let it grow until it manifests itself very clearly, and then they could diagnose what it is. Well, we want to know today, but sometimes we have to wait a week for the test results to come back because the medical profession learns not to judge hastily. I told you a story about John Wesley that was a positive story. Let me tell you about a mistake that he made one time. Among the early Methodists, Wesley observed that there was a man who was very stingy in his giving. And Wesley confronted him about having a covetous spirit. It was only then that the man confided to Wesley that before his conversion, that he had run up a large amount of debt, and that he was living on next to nothing, trying to pay his debts off. Wesley was humiliated when he realized he had misjudged the man. The man was not stingy. The man was trying to make good on his word. And Wesley was very impressed when he actually knew the circumstances. But sometimes, in our rush to judgment, we never get the facts. The story is told of a train conductor who got on a train in Brussels. And after inspecting everyone's boarding pass, he made this announcement. He said, everyone needs to get off at the next stop. You're all on the wrong train. Well, the passengers were upset until it was discovered that it was the conductor who had boarded the wrong train. That illustrates exactly what I'm saying. Be careful about prejudging a situation. I learned the definition of prejudice is being down on what you're not up on. Prejudice is being down on what you're not up on. Many times we don't know what's going on, but we prejudge a situation. And the Bible gives a very serious example of that. You remember Joshua was not to make any alliance with the pagan nations of Palestine. But he learned the hard way about this rush to judgment when he formed an alliance with this delegation. Remember, this delegation came in and they said, "We have traveled a long, long distance." Their clothing was tattered. Their food was almost spoiled. Every outward indication is that they had traveled from a long distance. And so Joshua, in his rush to judgment, he judges too hastily. He judges on first appearance. He enters into a covenant with these people only to find out that they're his next door neighbor, that they have deceived him. You remember that story? And he disobeyed God, violated God's commands, and that brought problems down the road to the nation of Israel because they rushed to judgment. And so let me bring this to a close by drawing some concluding principles about this matter of judgment. I'm going to give you seven of them. First of all, some situations do not require your judgment. Let me just relieve you from that responsibility. Let me direct it to myself. Let me talk to myself. I am not required to pass judgment on every situation. I have enough responsibility. I don't need to pass judgment on things that are not my responsibility. Specifically, one of the things that I'm very reluctant to respond to is if people want my opinion about how the neighboring pastor or congregation is faring. And sometimes people will say, do you know what this man's doing? Or do you know what these people are doing? And I'm very reluctant to offer my opinion because it's unnecessary. I probably need to be doing a better job myself, and that's where I should focus my time instead of rendering judgment on what my brother pastor ought to be doing down the road. So just remember, not every situation in this world requires your judgment. Number two, when you are responsible for a judgment call, seek God's wisdom and do not rush to judgment, because remember this, things are not always as they appear. I've been trying to drive that point home the whole time we've been together this morning. I've given you examples from numerous areas of life. Things are not always as they appear. Number three, don't judge prematurely. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 18, verse 17. He says, "The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him." That's wisdom, isn't it? That's why Solomon was the wisest man, because he made those kinds of observations. He says, when the first person speaks, you're swayed. You know, you've heard the prosecutor, and you're ready to issue your judgment, but you haven't even heard the defense yet. See, some things sound like an open and shut case till you hear the other side of the story. But remember, sometimes there's another side to that story. So don't rush to judgment. Number four, when you learn that you were wrong in your judgment, be willing to make corrections. We probably all have or will misjudge something. When we're wrong, put it in reverse. Back up and admit you made a mistake. Now let me make another observation. Be aware of who's listening when you express your opinions. Even if it's true and even if you're right, it may not be helpful for little ears to hear all the problems that are going on in a relationship or at work, or even at the church. You know, it really wasn't a big deal for me to have to shave off a mustache. I could never see it anyway unless I looked in a mirror. But it did offend my children. And that was the worst of it, is that they didn't like the fact that I was made to do that. Well, that was something I couldn't hide from them. But as much as possible, I have not brought problems home. Be careful about that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 suggests this, that we should judge ourselves so that we will not be judged by God. I think through the Bible, there's this teaching that there are levels of judgment. The first level of judgment is self-evaluation. And if you can catch it there, remember what that one fellow said, you need to nip it in the bud. If you can nip it in the bud, if you can deal with it at that level, it doesn't have to go further. But if you are too naive or too distracted or too insecure to acknowledge that you made a mistake, then we have God's chastisement. The Bible says that whom God loves, He chastises, He disciplines. And sometimes God has to discipline us because we have not exercised self-evaluation. Remember, deal with it as quickly as possible, but the third level is church discipline. The Bible does make provision for the church to discipline its members when they have gotten out of line. If none of those things work, remember, the most severe, the most serious level of judgment is that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I can just imagine waiting in line for my turn. That's going to be the hardest wait I've ever made. Don't you think it will be for you? Just thinking, I can't fool this judge. He's got all the evidence. I should have dealt with it myself. I should have dealt with it when God was dealing with me. I should have dealt with it when others talked to me about it. But now I have to face God. We'll all stand before God's judgment seat and to give account of ourselves, whether for good or for evil, the Bible says. And so let me encourage you. As soon as you know you made a wrong turn, deal with it. It won't help any to keep driving down the road. Finally, let me say this to you. Remember that when we stand before God, we will be judged by the same criteria that we've used to judge others. And so, may God help us to be generous. May God help us to be compassionate. May God help us to be understanding and not to be harsh or critical or hasty in our judgment. Let's bow our heads, and I want us to reflect on this for a moment and reflect on how it may apply to us, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, it's impossible to live 30 or 50 or 70 years and not make mistakes. I know that's not the end of the world. But I know the real problem is when we never admit them. When we find ourselves unable to acknowledge that we have missed the way, made a wrong decision. Lord, teach us to be humble and help us to be quick to say, I'm sorry. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. I spoke too hastily. I spoke or passed judgment without really knowing all the facts. Lord, I know that that's never true of you. I know that you're the perfect judge. And so many things I can leave to your hands. Those things you put in my hands, help me to make honest and right judgments. Give all of us who have responsibility and authority. Give us the wisdom to make right decisions. And when we're not in authority, help us not to be so quick to criticize the decision of the one who was in authority. I pray all this in Jesus' name.